Tonight we're going to read two verses of Scripture. We continue in our series in the Song of Solomon, and we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. A very brief reading, yet the content is very full. Song of Solomon 2, verses 1 and 2. And it is here the groom, or the Savior, speaking, and he speaks, "I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." I mentioned to you at the beginning of this study that to understand this book, you must understand its style. This is not a book of chronological progression. It is a book that consists of a series of idols. Idol, not I-D-O-L, but idol, I-D-Y-L-L. What's an idol? It is a poetic snapshot. All right, so throughout this book, you've got a series of snapshots. Sometimes it's of the bride, sometimes it's of the groom, and sometimes it's a snapshot of the two of them together. So a series of snapshots, the same way you might flick through a book of a young couple, you'll see that, and that's what we have here. As we left off in our last study, the picture or the idol was very inviting. The last two verses of chapter 1 describe the Oriental Garden or the summer house in the royal garden. And remember what a delightful place it was. Here is this man, he leaves the city, he goes to this little getaway garden, he enters into it with a few friends, sits down in a shady place. There is everything to delight. There is the cool shade, the refreshing breeze, the foliage, the fragrance of the flowers, the luxury of the ripening fruits, and the flowing brooks. And so here he's got a little bit of heaven on earth. And you see, that's exactly what we have as we have a relationship with the Lord. Isaiah the prophet said it this way, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." So we are in a waste-howling wilderness in this world, and yet in communion with the Lord, we have a little bit of heaven still upon earth. Do you long for heaven? Well, you can experience the closest thing to it as you are in the presence of the Lord, which the Bible says is fullness of joy. In this poetic snapshot before us this evening, the groom is going to give his bride some gracious revelations. He's going to tell her something about himself. He's going to tell her something about herself. And of course, that's consistent with the gospel. The gospel reveals the Lord and his mercy. It also tells us things about ourselves that we don't know. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. The Lord shows us all about ourselves. And so here the groom, he speaks about himself, and then he speaks about his bride. And so notice, first of all, in these gracious revelations, that'll be our theme. First of all, that Christ reveals something about himself in verse number 1. He says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." Now, as we look at that, consider, first of all, the modesty of the comparison. Right, as beautiful as this comparison is, it is still an instance of the Lord's great condescension as he would stoop to compare himself by the field, by the flowers of the field. Right, doesn't the Lord use the flowers of the field in another context? Remember in Isaiah, as the Lord there compares the eternality of God with the fragility of man? He says to Isaiah, Isaiah wants you to cry. Isaiah says, "Well, what shall I say?" or "What shall I cry?" Here it is, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." All right, so the grass, the flower, it's pictured in Scripture as being a fleeting thing, as nothingness in terms of its comparison with the eternality of God. And yet the Lord often stoops to our feeble capacity, revealing himself in the most simple, humble of terms. Right? In the Scriptures, the Lord reveals himself as being like the hart or the deer. In another instance, he describes himself like a door. He speaks of himself like a lion. He describes himself in terms of manna. He calls himself a branch. He describes himself as a rock. He speaks of himself as a fountain, as a garment, as a lamb, as a pearl. In this book we've seen, he refers to himself as ointment. And now we see him describing himself in terms of a rose and of a lily. So here's the Son of the Highest, the bright in the morning star. And he stoops to call himself the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. So you see the modesty of this comparison. But then what about the meaning of the comparison? Right, Rose of Sharon, what are we to understand by that? Well, the first and the primary thought here is with that of excellence. The rose is called among many the queen of flowers because none is to be compared by it. And isn't that true of the Lord? Psalm 45 says of the Savior, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Right? You're unique. You stand apart. Later on in this book, we're going to see Christ referred to as the chiefest among 10,000. There's nobody like him. Right? Of all the people you meet, you may see some Christ-likeness in them all, but Jesus Christ is excellent. He is not only excellent, but he is preeminently excellent. It's not just I am a rose, the queen among the flowers, but I am a rose of Sharon. Now, that doesn't mean much to you, perhaps, but remember in our last study, as the Lord referred to himself as camphor or henna blossoms, right? I am the henna blossom, not just a henna blossom, but a henna blossom from the vineyards of En-Gedi. En-Gedi was that place in South Palestine near the Dead Sea, famed for its aromatic shrubs. And so as we would say, the oranges, not just oranges, but oranges from Florida, right? The best of the best. And so the Lord says, I'm a rose. Excellence. But I am a rose of Sharon. Benjamin Keach has got a great book on the types, the figures and metaphors of Scripture. And he says this, "There is nothing eminent and refreshing in any creature in a natural way, but it is super eminent and infinitely more in a spiritual way in Christ." So this picture then is one of excellence and preeminence primarily. To that we may add a whole lot of other things, and we don't want to get off track by super spiritualizing the passage, but the rose, of course, is fragrant, right? The rose has useful properties. The Rose of Sharon was used for medicinal properties, cordials, oils, and extracts, right? It was also that which was available. This wasn't a rose that was walled up in a secret garden, but it grew wildly. And in that sense, we might say that the Lord, you know, as a Savior, he is fragrant. He is useful for the needs of our souls and our bodies, and he's available. Right, Isaiah 55 says, "He that hath no money." And Revelation 22, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Thank the Lord that this excellent, preeminent one is to be had by us all. All right, let's move down and look at the next part of the comparison here, the lily of the valleys. What are we to understand by that? Well, if we're consistent with Scripture, I would suggest to you that the comparison here is one of beauty. Remember what the Savior said in Matthew 6, "And I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Right, he speaks of the beauty of the lily. The beauty of Scripture, the beauty of Christ is the beauty of holiness. There was nothing about him that was outstanding in terms of his physical beauty, but there was the beauty of holiness. Right? The lily is also a picture of humility. The lily is the tallest of flowers, growing roughly 4.5-5 feet, and yet its head always hangs down. Right? We could look at that and draw lessons from the spiritual aspect, even of this flower. Philippians 2 talks about Christ who, although equal with God, yet did not see equality with God as something that was to be grasped. Right? The lily also speaks of fruitfulness. It also, we learn that one root puts down as many as 50 bulbs. And here we're told that it is the lily of the valley. Think of what Marty said about that dear woman living in absolute poverty. And yet here in the valley of humiliation, the Lord is excellent. The Lord is preeminent and he is there for his people. So let's not over-spiritualize these two comparisons, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valleys. Let's put them together and realize that what Christ wants here is that we've got high thoughts of him. That's what he wants. He wants us to have high thoughts of him, and that we would have high thoughts. You've got a combination of contrasted excellences. And of course, this is all of grace. Because if you don't know Christ, then when you hear the lily of the valley or the rose of Sharon, it means nothing to you. You know, friends, there was a day when Jesus Christ meant nothing to us. And you could describe him whatever way you wanted. It meant absolutely nothing. And so these descriptions, they fall flat unless the Holy Spirit fills them with power and brings them to life within the soul. And that's what happens unto you that believe he is precious. Right, to the world, Christ has no form nor comeliness, and there's nothing in him that he should be desired. But whenever we learn of Christ, he becomes attractive, and he becomes the best of the best. So that's what Christ is saying here. He's revealing himself, and what does he say? I am the best of the best. Now that's self-commendation. And that might make us feel a little uneasy, because Jesus often praised himself. Right? He would say, I am the bread of life. He would say, I am meek and lowly in heart. And self-commendation seems to be contrary to Scripture. Don't we read in the book of Proverbs, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips? Imagine going around speaking the way the Lord did. We would describe that, according to Paul, as vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But when the Lord commends himself, it's not vain glory, it's just glory. Because what he says of himself is true. What he says of himself is full. He says it not for celebration of virtues that he does not possess. He reveals himself as the best of the best, not that you would congratulate him. He does not need your congratulation, but because that is a fact. And Spurgeon put it this way, for the creature to praise itself is vanity. For the Creator to praise himself, for the Lord God to manifest and show forth his own glory is becoming and proper. Right, so self-commendation is what we would expect from the one who alone is God. So the Lord wants his people to possess the highest thoughts of him, and for what reason? Right, why does he say, I am the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valleys, I am the best of the best? Well, here's the motive of the comparison. He wants us to have high thoughts of him because high thoughts make us adore him. High thoughts of Christ make us adore him. Do you know the Word of God is very unique? And here's where we understand the variety of literature in the Scripture. Right, this book is not written the way our mechanical engineer wrote the plans for our HVAC system. Right, he came along and he looked at our system, he looked at our needs, and he looked at our budget, and he said, you know what you guys need? You need vanilla. Right? And we do need vanilla, because we got a vanilla budget, so therefore we need a vanilla system. No bells, whistles, no frills. But the Word of God doesn't come along and speak of Jesus Christ as, you know, just the basic level. Christ doesn't come along and say, I am the bread and I am the water merely. Right, that's pretty plain fare in your home, if you're just eating bread and water. Now, the Scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is more than just fulfilling the bare necessities. He is a luxurious delicacy. Right? The Lord is referred to as a rare and a ravishing delight. That's why you've got language that's so highly poetic. That's why you've got typology. That's why you've got metaphor after metaphor, type after type, simile after simile, to show you the fullness, the richness, and the delight of Jesus Christ. And as we get into the literature, we realize that the Lord is not just merely the bread of life. In fact, he is the bread of life, but in addition to, he is the rose of Sharon, and he is the lily of the valley, and every type only magnifies that we would have high thoughts for this purpose, that we would adore him. So the motive of this comparison, high thoughts that we might adore him, high thoughts that we would submit to him. I would say that it's easy for a wife to submit to a husband if she has high thoughts of him. If a wife has got low thoughts of her husband, and if she struggles within as to who he really is, it will be difficult for her. But if she has high thoughts of him, if in her mind he is faithful, if in her mind he is true, if in her mind he is honest, if in her mind he is a man who has provided for the needs of the home, as her mind sets him like Sarah did to Abraham, she described him as Lord. Why? Because he was a man, obviously, that made provision. And the Lord wants you to have high thoughts of him so that submission is an easy thing. Right? High thoughts help us to adore him and to submit to him. High thoughts also make us increase in our love toward him. We don't love what we don't esteem. What we esteem, we love. And that's the essence of worship. Remember back in our series, worship comes from the English word worth-ship. So to whatever you esteem value is what you worship. So whatever you esteem, you attach value. Whatever you attach value to, that's what you adore. And my, when we attach value to Christ as he is of value, preeminent value, and then our hearts run after him. The Lord wants us to have high thoughts of Him, to adore Him, so that we would submit to Him, so that we would love Him, and so that thoughts of Him would also bring us great comfort. When we esteem the Lord highly, the losses we incur in this world will not be so heavily felt. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And it wasn't that what he faced was light by any means, but it was by comparison. And as the Lord is esteemed in our estimation, so the hardships we do encounter will seem less as we have these thoughts of Him. One more thought here, and that the Lord wants high thoughts of Himself in our hearts so that these high thoughts will quicken us. Wherever Christ is esteemed highly, the spiritual faculties of that person are going to be exercised with energy. Right? Who exercises the greatest faith? Who exercises the greatest love? Remember that woman which was a sinner, who in her mind knew that she had been forgiven much? And the fact that she'd been forgiven much, it added energy to her devotion. And Isaac Watts said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all." Who is it that exercises spiritual patience? Who is it that exercises spiritual humility? Who is it that exercises spiritual faith? It's that one who has thoughts of Christ equal to who He is. So I wonder tonight, dear friend, do you have high thoughts of the Lord? Oh, that you pray tonight, as we'd all pray, "Lord, grant me to know and have meditation of Your great name that is in keeping with who You are." This is a gracious revelation. I am the rose of Sharon. I'm the best of the best, and I'm the lily of the valley. But not only does He reveal graciously something about Himself, He reveals to this bride something about herself. Christ reveals here then something about His church in verse 2. "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Notice how He reveals here her relationship to Him. "As the lily among thorns, so is my love." That's a pretty strong phrase. That's how Christ looks at His church. He looks at His church in a way that reminds us that she has His love. My love. Now I know that sometimes we consider the love of God for His church as a trite thing, right? You've seen the bumper sticker, "Smile, Jesus loves you." Right? It's so used to the point where it's almost abused. But you stop and think of what it means to be the object of the love of the living God, right? My love. As the church of Jesus Christ, we have the love of the Son of God. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Right? The Lord reveals unto His church that she is the object of His devotion. My love. That's a revelation we can't hear too often. That we are the love. We're the object of the love of the living God. I want you to notice of this love, we learn that it's a distinguishing love. Look again, verse 2, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Now we know that in Psalm 145, the Lord says that He is good to all and His tender mercies are over all His works. And yet when He says, "My love among the daughters," there is something very distinguishing and peculiar about this love. Usually, a couple times a week, I go and pick up my son from school, and he gets out in our lunchtime. He hasn't got to that stage of a full day yet. Great stage in life. And so all the kids come out of the school. Now, a good number of them I knew before or I know now, and here they come, precious little lives, and they're filled with vibrancy and youthfulness, and you can't help but love them all, just like Marty said as he sees the kids in Jamaica. But I have to be honest. You know, when I lay eyes on mine, something entirely different. It's not because I don't love them all in some measure. It's not because I don't have feelings of compassion and help them out as best I could. But when I see my son, there's just something different, and you know exactly what I mean. And that's how the Lord looks at His church. Something's unique. Something special here. Something different. Right? The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all, but there's this distinguishing love. "As the lilies among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." Not only is it a distinguishing love, but this love is openly avowed. An open rebuke is better than secret love, the scripture tells us, but the love that Christ has for his church is no secret love. The Lord puts this love on record by including it in a book, the widest sold book of all of history. Right? Does the Lord love his people? Why is it that we need to be told this so many times? Why is it that we need to be convinced of it so many times? It's all the way through the scriptures, and if it wasn't in the scriptures, it's on the cross. And here's the open declaration of heaven regarding the Lord's distinguishing love. I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is this love. It's openly avowed. And yet the Lord includes it here again. And the Lord exhorts his servants to proclaim this love. Speak to them of the cross. The ordinance of the Lord's table. It's declaring, I love my people with a distinguishing, openly avowed love. So Christ reveals something about his church, his relation. She has his love. I want you to notice it says here also that she bears his likeness. Look again at verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters as the lily. Now, hasn't we just learned that in verse 1? I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And as the lily among thorns. Notice then how she bears his likeness. And isn't that the beauty of the church? The beauty of believers consists in their conformity and their resemblance to Jesus Christ. Right? The beauty of the Lord is the beauty of holiness, and that beauty of holiness is the very thing that he brings to his people. Matthew Henry said, they are his love, and so they are his lilies. For those are made like Christ, in whose heart his love is shed abroad. There's a subtle change here in the language. Notice, he has the beauty, but she reflects it. Notice, he says, I am the lily. And in verse number 2, it says, as the lily among thorns. But I am the lily, you are as the lily. And again, it's true of the Lord. The Lord is the beauty, but it's reflected upon those who bear his name. She has attraction because he's put attraction on her. Ezekiel says, look, you're comely because of the comeliness that I've put upon you. And I want you to notice, he who gave the beauty is the first one to see it. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The one who gave the beauty is the first one to see it. Wow, we need to take a page, as it were, out of the Lord's book in this fashion. To focus, not upon what God's people don't have, but focus upon what God's people do have. Right? Focus upon the grace that God has, that good work that he has begun. I think too often we focus upon the inconsistencies, the sin, the folly of one another. Well, here the Lord, he takes notice of the grace, that work that's begun. And so this revelation teaches us even of something then of interrelations. So Christ reveals something about his relation to the church. She has his love. She bears his likeness. But this revelation also teaches the church about its relation to the world. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Several things to consider there. Notice the church of God grows in the field of this world. And what's this world like? Whenever Isaiah described the nation of Israel as a vineyard growing in the midst of the vineyard of God, he described the hostile environment that that nation was in. It was set against briars and thorns, thorns of battle. Listen to how 2 Samuel describes it. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns. All right, so here's this nation exemplifying the goodness and the grace and the electing power of God, and the external world is a very hostile world. And as the nation of Israel was surrounded by hostility, so the church is surrounded by hostility today. Right, the saint must not therefore find himself in this world except he realizes that he is amongst hostile spirits. All the way through both Old and New Testament, we learn of that thing. Remember Israel? Right, but if you will not drive the inhabitants of the land out from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which yet remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. Remember Ezekiel, and thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. It's a pretty hostile environment. Is the New Testament church any different? Remember what Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 10, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The psalmist, he says the same thing, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire of hell, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword." So we need to exercise tremendous care because the Lord has placed his lily among thorns. And George Burroughs described this very thing. He said, "As much care is necessary in dealing with the wicked as in handling a thorn bush, yet will those who use greatest prudence frequently find themselves wounded." So the thorns often choke. The thorns often hinder the good fruit. Listen to Henry on this point. He said, "God's people are as lilies among them, scratched at times, torn, shaded, and obscured by them. They're dear to Christ and yet exposed to hardships and troubles in the world. They must expect it, for they're planted among thorns. But they're nevertheless dear to him. He does not overlook nor undervalue any of his lilies for their being among thorns. When they are among thorns, they must still be as lilies. They must maintain their innocency and purity, and though they are among thorns, must not be turned into thorns, must not render railing for railing, and if they thus preserve their character, they shall be still owned as conformable to Christ." Right? When you're in the midst of thorns, what happens? You become pretty thorny yourself. Sometimes Christians resemble more the thorns than they do the lily. And Luther, who was a man who was, by his own admission, thorny at times, listen to what he said. "If thou art the lily, know that thy dwelling place is among thorns. Only take heed, lest by impatience, rash judgments, and pride, thou thyself become a thorn as well." And so here's a poetic snapshot. All right, it's a poetic snapshot in the mercy of God, a revelation of himself. He says to you, "I'm the best of the best. I want you to have high thoughts of him, so that you love him, so that you obey him, so that you submit to him, so that you serve him." And here's a snapshot of our standing, both in relation to the Lord and in relation to this world. May the Lord write these truths upon our heart, and may the Lord ever give us accurate thoughts of him and of ourselves. Where are accurate thoughts to be had? In the scriptures of truth, his gracious revelations. Thank God for them. May the Lord seal these thoughts upon our hearts tonight for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this portion of the Word of God, and we confess to thee, and we rejoice in thee, Lord, that you are a rare and a luxurious delicacy, as it were, to the eyes of faith. Lord, this is a wonder of your grace that we would esteem value in you. Thank you, Lord, for the gracious, the modest comparisons that you stoop to take, that we may understand something of your excellence and your preeminence. Teach us, O God, more and more of yourself. Give us accurate meditations upon your greatness and your grandeur. And then, Lord, as we learn more of you, teach us more of ourselves. Praise thee for the reminder of your love. We praise thee, Lord, for the reminder that you're beginning, having begun a good work in us, you're continuing to form your Son in us. And, O God, make us mindful of the fact that we're in a hostile environment, and there would be those things that would seek to choke out the advancement of your grace in our lives and hearts. Cause us to be cautious and to be careful. And, O Lord, I pray that as we meditate upon these simple thoughts, even as we go our various ways tonight, that, Lord, our hearts turned over in meditation would likewise respond with praise and with adoration, with thanksgiving and with worship, for, Lord, your word alone and your name alone is worthy. Father, thank you for a good day in the house of God. We pray that you'd take us to our homes tonight in safety, singing your blessing and your praise, rejoicing in your goodness. Strengthen us for this incoming week. Lord, the challenges ahead we know nothing of. We thank you that although the challenges may change, our circumstances may change, that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore we find refuge in your unchanging mercy, and especially, Lord, in your unchanging merit. Hear our prayer, receive our thanksgiving. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.